The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Defining moments in the kingdom of God. Let's look at a passage this morning in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And we'll be using the New Living Translation, okay? Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had leprosy. During supper, a woman came in with a beautiful jar of expensive perfume. She broke the seal and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those who were at the table were indignant. "Why was this expensive perfume wasted?" they asked. "She could have sold it for a small fortune and given the money to the poor." And they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why berate her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But I will not be with you much longer. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I assure you, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be talked about in her memory." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you preserved it through the ages, that you not only inspired men of old to write these great words, but that you put your hand upon them to preserve them, that we might have them this day to study and to learn. Father, I ask that you would cause your living word to live within us. Cause us to understand what you would have us to know. Father, not for academic reasons or just for the knowledge of things, but that the living word of God might penetrate our very being and that you might change us. Father, change us by your word this day. Father, we submit our wills, we submit our lives, we submit everything that's done in this room today to you. Speak to us as only you can. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. It always interests me when a new phrase or saying comes on the scene. In our new world, there's so many that are just new words that we are just created almost on the go. Some of them make no sense at all. Carjackings, that used to be when you had a flat tire and you jacked the car up, but it doesn't mean that anymore. Here's one, as of yet. That's not even good English, but we use it all the time. Here's a good one, dial-up. It's been replaced by broadband. Okay, so those of you who have that know what that is. Here's one. Have a good one. What does that mean? Infomercials. No-brainers. That's all my life. My dad told me that, so that's not really too new. Phone tag. Ramp up. And my favorite is, what say you? I'd have flunked every English test I ever took if I'd have put that down. What say you? But we do that all the time, and the one that I want to talk about today that's come up is a defining moment. That's a relatively new phrase that has crept into the idioms of our society. The headlines are filled with it. The U.S. invades Iraq. A defining moment. Murder at Virginia Tech. A defining moment. A truly defining moment for the Road Home program. That's when you get a check. Very few have gotten any of those, by the way. They're working on it, you know, a defining moment. George W. Bush vetoes the bill, a defining moment. It goes on and on and on, but we have these moments, and by definition, a defining moment is a relatively small in nature that has results with massive consequences. So something very small, seemingly very small, that has great consequences. I don't listen to him. I never have, and I probably never will. But the radio jock announcer, I think they call him a shock jock, Imos, is that his name? recently, undeservedly so, lost his job for saying something that he shouldn't have said in the public airways. He shouldn't have said it any place, but he said it in the public airways, and the consequences of that were on TV forever and ever and ever. So these massive things, Roe v. Wade, that seemingly inconsequential decision by the Supreme Court has had effect on the life of children to this very day. This moment that we just read about is one of those defining moments in the kingdom of God. The people that were there were Simon the leper. Yuck. How'd you like to go around in your life with that title on you, huh? You know, Simon the leper. You know, I'd rather be Mike the carpenter. You know, or Cherie the professor, you know. Or it's your dad, Lou Skiro the musician. That would anything be better than being known as Simon the leper, but there you go. There it is in the scriptures for us. The woman who was there, she's not named here, but by the way, this account is given in every four on all four Gospels, and we have good reason to believe that there's, that her name was Mary. That's what the consensus thinking of the theologians is. The indignant were there. That group there always got something to say. And of course, last of all, was Jesus. I want us to look at this in some detail this morning and to talk about these ingredients for that characterize this defining moment in the kingdom of God. First of all, defining moments in the kingdom of God are unexpected. Let's look again at this passage in Mark 14:3, which we just read. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had leprosy. During supper, a woman came in with a beautiful jar of expensive perfume. She broke the seal and poured the perfume over his head. No one expected that to happen. I mean, if you were to ask the people there that day, that's probably the last thing that would have been on their mind. You know, the checklist of things that you would not expect, this lady showing up was not about to happen. Lots of questions, you know, what was Jesus doing at a leper's house? Now, either he had leprosy and Jesus was there, or he had been cured of leprosy. In either case, it seems like not the place that you would want to frequent very often. You know, there may be some residual diseases around that you wouldn't want to have a part of your life. It's like going to Howard the HIV positive's house, you know. I mean, it's just in today's way of thinking, not a place that you would normally expect to see Jesus, so you would think. What changed this dinner into a real dilemma for the people that were there? I want us to look at the details of the event for just a moment. As the custom was in that day, you know, men were everything. I mean, they were in charge. They were the decision makers. Women were treated in many parts of the world at that time as no more than just property. Somebody that does something for you. They weren't always invited into the big events, so to speak. And every indication that this was an event primarily for men, women who would have been there would have been acting in the role of servants. So Jesus was reclining at table. Remember that they didn't have tables as we have them today, where you sit at it. By the way, did y'all catch that in the movie The Passion when Jesus made that table? And his mom looked at it and said, "What is that?" And he said, "You know, you kind of sit at it." And she looked at him like, "Man, you really lost it all, Jesus." I mean, yeah, that'll never catch on. I mean, that is not something, but we do it today. But in those days, they would recline pretty much in what we call a chaise lounge today. All right, so that was the situation where Jesus was. And this woman burst onto the scene. Now, who is she? As I mentioned a little earlier, every evidence to believe that she was a Mary, probably Mary Magdalene. She was a woman who was probably had the seven demons cast out of her, the one who was caught in the very act of adultery. So, again, the scriptures are relatively silent on that issue, but there's enough evidence in the other books, in Matthew and in Luke and in John, that would give us those details. She came in and did something just totally off the wall. She comes in. She has an alabaster bottle. Says a pure nard. By the way, you know, that is a perfume. It was used in a lot of different ways. Ladies, I hate to burst your bubbles, but all that sweet-smelling perfume you have is not made from nice things. Pat and I, in another life, used to sell cosmetic franchises, and you don't want that stuff on you if you knew where it came from. It's like watching them make sausage. You wouldn't want to eat it if you saw the process that went through. So we used to sell a very special product. It was made from mink oil. Now, doesn't that sound nice? Yeah, it is, but the process of getting there, you know, wasn't very nice, all right? So that's what it was. It was a product that doesn't have a nice name, but its function was to give off a fragrance, and it was very costly. Then if you ever bought real perfume, most ladies can only afford, I don't know how you say this, it's toilet water is what I've always called it, probably eau de toilette or something, we called it toilet. It's the cheap stuff, you know. You buy it, you get a bottle this big for $4, probably more than that now. I don't know. I don't buy much of it. And you use that to make you smell good. But if you ever want to get the real stuff, the real McCoy, the real perfume, you better break out the checkbook and the credit card. That stuff is expensive. I bought Pat a bottle of Elizabeth Taylor's Passion one time. And it wasn't much of a bottle. And I almost had a Hawk Tiffany to get it. I mean, it was just that expensive. But it sure do smell good, as they say, all right? Had a sweet-smelling fragrance behind it. So she took this whole bottle and poured it on Jesus. Now, you know, anybody who is the indignant who were there said, you know, why not just a couple of drops of stuff? You know, the ladies today just put a little bit behind your ear, you know, or wherever ladies put it. That's, I don't want to go any further than that. You know, to make you smell good on your wrist, Pat says, yeah, okay. That's enough biology for today, okay. So, but the whole bottle was poured on him. I mean, it was just, so you can imagine what the place smelled like and what was going on. And in other accounts, we see where she probably used her hair to mop up part of what was spilled on Jesus. So it was a very shocking, defining moment that took place. Defining moments could take place every day if we're just willing to get out of our comfort zone and to do things that are unexpected for God. She did something unexpected for God. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit more. But I ran across a story of some interest to me about D.L. Moody, who created his own defining moment. It says, a large group of European pastors came to one of D.L. Moody's Northfield conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. Following the European custom of the time, each guest put his shoes outside of his room to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. But of course, this was America, and there were no hall servants. Walking the dormitory halls that night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers. He mentioned this need to some ministerial students, seminary students, Greg, for you, who were there, but was met only with silence and pious excuses. Moody returned to the dorm, gathered up the shoes, and alone in his room, the world's famous evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of the work revealed the secret. When the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, their shoes were shine. They never known by whom. Moody told no one. But his friend told a few people, and during the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes in secret. Perhaps this episode is a vital insight into why God used D.L. Moody as he did. He was a man with a servant's heart, and that was the basis of his true greatness. He turned an ordinary task into a defining moment. Doing small tasks and letting those be defining moments. Logic says, no women allowed. I belong to a group of men called the Wednesday Warriors. We don't let any women come in, all right? We have breakfast once a week. In fact, many years ago, we were meeting in another part of town, and one guy was getting married. He brought his fiancée to introduce to her. We said, we're glad to meet her, but she can't have breakfast with us. It was an all-boys club, all right? So logic says, no women allowed. Logic says, feed the poor. Don't be wasting that good perfume. We could sell it. It's got a great value, and we can feed the poor. Logic says, use your head. Think a little bit. Now, faith, on the other hand, says, go out on a limb. Just go ahead and do something that's absolutely foolish. That doesn't make any sense. Just do it for the Lord. Doesn't have to make sense when you're doing things for God. When you're following God. When you want to be lavish with God. Use God's logic and not your own. Our logic, our ways, are not God's ways. The way God thinks is not the way we think. We think about things from a selfish standpoint. God thinks about things from a selfless standpoint. It made no sense for God to send His only begotten Son to the earth to die for our sins. That doesn't make sense. That's a demonstration of love. That's doing the unexpected. We need to not be so predictable when it comes to God. You know, that's one of the reasons that I don't preach about tithing. And I've been told by other pastors that you can't get away with not preaching tithing, that you must take up offerings. I do that because it's unexpected. People come in here and they keep waiting for the basket to come by. Some of you are still waiting. If you're waiting, you're going to miss the boat, all right? The basket has become a box. All right? I do that on purpose. To be unexpected. To give you an opportunity to do something unexpected. I don't preach about tithing because the tithing is too predictable. You know, you write out your check for $23.64 or $2,364.23, whatever it is. Why don't you surprise God sometime and just write Him a big check for 20% or 30% or $1,000? Just be unpredictable when it comes to God. Don't do things just because that's the way you've always done it. When I was in seminary, we had a book, we said, The Seven Dying Words was the name of the book of a dying church. And you know what those seven last words of a dying church are? But we've never done it this way before. We've never done it this way before. In fact, just briefly, I mentioned earlier that Pat and I went to a different kind of church when we were down in Orlando. And we walked in and I looked at this place and I said, whoa, these people are off the charts. I'm not so sure this is where I want to be. It was a big church in terms of size. Probably if you put all the chairs in there, you could probably sit maybe 450, 500 people. So it's a pretty good sized church. But they didn't have any chairs just like we have them set up. They had tables all over the place. They had coffee tables and tables sitting around it, and people just kind of sitting around round tables like we use when we have dinner here. And they didn't have the massive windows like we have. They had a lot of small windows, but they were all taped up. And they had candles all over the walls. They were attached to the walls. And they were on the tables, and they were on the floor, and they were everywhere. And there was no electric lights on, except some dim lights up where the musicians were. And I walked in and I said, whoa, what kind of place is this? You know, it's just really kind of weird, I thought. In fact, I shot Greg an email right away. I said, these folks are from California. I know you've been out there. Check them out. I want to know what kind of group this is that I went to that day. I mean, it was really off the charts. But I'll tell you, when I started investigating a little bit and I heard what they had to say, they didn't say anything that I wouldn't have said. You know, the one thing about I told you about communion, which I thought was, in error, but their doctrine was a belief in Jesus Christ and Him alone, the gospel of grace. They talked about the things of the inerrant Word of God. It has no error in it, and they believed in the Bible. So they believed all. It was just different. And I walked out of there, and I really had to fight it. You know, we ever have to fight something? You say, you know, gee, that's out of my comfort zone. I'm not comfortable doing that. But I got to tell you, they were packing them in like cordwood. And the young people who went there loved the place. They thought it was really nice. They liked the environment. They liked the message. And it didn't fit me, but it was fitting the younger crowd. And so what I have to do is to think, maybe the message hasn't changed, but maybe the methods need to change. Now, I'm not sure you're going to come in here next week and see candles all over the place, but we may learn some things from that group. The point I'm trying to make is to step out of your comfort zone when it comes to God. Be willing to do something a little bit different occasionally. Faith says be lavish. Go out on a limb. Jesus said the things that He did, we would do greater things. You know mostly why we don't do greater things? Because we don't do any things. Huh? I mean, we say, well, you know, God can heal the sick. When's the last time you prayed for somebody to get healed? God can save the lost. When's the last time you tried to lead somebody to the Lord? You know? God can change water into wine. When's the last time you prayed over water that He changed into wine? You know? God can let you walk on the water. When's the last time you tried walking on water? Then you might say, oh, come on, Pastor Morris, you've been away for 2 weeks and now you come back and picking on us again. No, I'm just saying maybe we ought to try something sometimes if we want to see anything happen. You know, you wait. What we do is we wait for somebody else to do it. And you know what somebody else does? They're waiting for you to do it. All right? So we just need to step out of our comfort zone and begin to do some things. I tell you, I love this lady. I mean, she walked in. She's got a bottle of perfume worth a year's wages. Broke that baby open, poured it over Jesus, and just, I can almost see her sit down and say, all right, what you got to say about that, boys? You know? What do you guys think about that? Y'all been running the show for a while. Let me show you how it's really done. And they criticized her. I'm getting ahead of myself, but they criticized her, but Jesus honored her for what she did. In fact, it said that whatever she did that day, wherever the gospel is preached, it would be told about what she did. Have you ever done anything that was so extravagant for God that it was worth repeating when the gospel is told? Pretty good question, isn't it? Are you doing anything in the kingdom of God that somebody wants to repeat about you and the way that you serve the Lord? I think we ought to be. I think we ought to go buy us some alabaster jars. I think we ought to fill them with perfume and start breaking them. Whatever that means to you on an individual basis, begin to do that. Okay, second thing I want to talk about defining moments in the kingdom of God, is that it promotes gratitude. Let's look again at Mark 14, verses 8 and 9. Jesus is speaking, she has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I can hear her saying, you know, I wasn't thinking about that. That wasn't exactly on my mind. I just wanted to do something extravagant, above and beyond the call of duty. But it seems like I've done something that I had no idea about. You see, sometimes you'll do something and God takes that small defining moment and shows you there's something greater behind it. And that's what she did. Said that she is anointed my body for burial ahead of time. By the way, I've been reading through the Gospels. I just kind of like to do that periodically, refresh my memory on some things. And I can't tell you how many times Jesus said, you know, it's such a period of time I'll be dying, I'll be raised from the dead. And then the conversation behind that was always, what does He mean? What is He talking about? I don't get it. You know, even Peter one day said, oh no, yeah, I wouldn't let that happen to you, Lord. I take care of you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like the devil himself with that kind of a thought. So, He says, I assure you, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be talked about in her memory. You remember the time in the Bible where the apostles went to Jesus and they said, you know, Jesus, we've been kind of serving you really good, you know, walking around out here for a couple of years now. And we've been having a little conversation about who's going to be the greatest among us. Who's going to be sitting on the right hand and who's going to be on the left hand. You know, we do that sometimes. You know, what do we get out of this thing? This lady wasn't expecting anything, and look what she got. Whoa! He said, wherever the gospel is preached, which you have done, will be mentioned. I could almost hear her thinking, well, I really overshadow anointing him for burial, and he's going to talk about it. You know, for every time the gospel's preached, I'm sure she didn't have a clue what that meant. But God saw something in the extravagance of a small thing done. And I say small because evidently she could afford it. It may have been over and above what she would normally do, but she was able to do it. She had some resources behind her to be able to do this. Mary demonstrated her gratitude and her awe for what Jesus had done. Assume with me for a moment that this is a woman that had been caught in the act of adultery. And it's, again, I think I'm on pretty good solid theological ground to make that assumption, to draw that conclusion, to put those dots together, if you will. In another place where she was criticized for what she did, she said, to those who have been forgiven much, much is required. She had been forgiven a lot. Some of us have been forgiven a lot, but we hadn't done much about it. You remember the lepers? You know, Jesus was at Simon the leper's house. You remember the lepers who were healed? How many of them came back? One. And Jesus even said, where's the rest of the boys? How come they didn't show up? I wonder if we're forgiven, we get cleansed like the lepers are cleansed from our sin. And there's a great analogy between leprosy and sin. And we've been washed and cleansed, and yet we never go back to do anything for the Lord. We just get comfortable in our padded pews. And we get comfortable in our lifestyle. And we thank the Lord for a little while, and then we get kind of used to being saved, and then we get used to going to church, and we get used to everything, and we don't do a blooming thing for the Lord to be extravagant with Him. We need to be extravagant. That's what this woman did. I want to talk just basically about a few things that she did. She did something out of the ordinary. She broke the traditions. In fact, if the account in John, which I believe it is the same account that's here, it talks about how she wept and her tears covered his feet. She washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. Ladies, anybody want to cry over my feet and wash them and dry them with your hair? I don't think so. You know, Jesus in that particular situation said, you know, they were criticizing her, and he said, since I've come in here, nobody anointed me. Nobody washed my feet. Nobody took care of me. But she did. She was willing to take that step to do something that might receive criticism, but it was worth it to do it. You know, what does the Lord ask you to do that you're holding back on? Say, well, I can't do that. Well, the only reason you can't do it is because you told yourself you can't do it. You know, be willing to do it. I just read recently about someone who the Lord just blessed them. They became believers, and the Lord just blessed them. And the guy was talking about he had just given away, I think, his fifth automobile to somebody who needed a car. I thought, man, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good to be able to give away five automobiles. I mean, it'd be hard to get a pair of roller skates out of most of us. You know, that's an automobile. You know, we want to hold on to what we have as if it had some great measure. But who knows what happens in the kingdom when we turn loose of some of the things that own us. See, our possessions, instead of being in the right perspective, begin to turn around and possess us. All the things that we have that we don't want to turn loose of, our time, our ability, our resources, you know, those are the things that we need to give up. She did it. She broke the ordinary. She took her glory, which was her hair, and she used it for Jesus. She was extravagant in what she did. I've already talked about this some. She could have put a few drops on it. I think Jesus would have been cool with that. I think if she'd have come up there and, you know, peeled back the plastic cover on her alabaster jar and just put a little bit on him, I think he said, oh, man, that's cool. Thank you very much. I appreciate that, honey. That was really a nice thing to do. But she broke the jar, poured the whole thing on him, because she was extravagant. To be extravagant with God in our worship, in our praise, in the things that we do, to get... You know one of the things that we break all the time? We talk about the commandments. You know one of the things that we break all the time? This one right here. It's not a commandment in one of the list of the ten, but it's one of the ones in the New Testament. It says, love not the world, neither the things of this world. You know what we do? We love this place. We love this place. We really do. We like to talk about it sometimes. Oh, they got a bunch of crazies in this world. They're killing kids. They're doing dope. They're doing sex. You know, all those crazy things. But the truth is, we really love this place. We really do. We like it here. We're enjoying living in the cesspool. And that's what this place is like a lot of times. Love not the world, neither the things of this world. It's not that we can't have the things of this world, but we're not to let those things possess us and to love these things. We're to be loving the Lord our God. We're to be serving Him and Him only. We ought to be living a life that reflects the fact that we are believers in the kingdom of God and be willing to do what this lady do, to do something absolutely extravagant. The third thing about her is that she benefited from her actions. I don't think she intended to, but she did. You know one of the things that she benefited from? Now you think about this for a minute. Here she comes, there's Jesus laying at the table. She breaks the bottle, opens it up, pours it on him, and the fragrance comes right back on her. You know, we have a little bottle of perfumed oil here. I hope I don't knock the sound system out walking down here. Mike Walker brought this stuff here. If you ever open it up, it smells. Put it back, you smell it right in front of you. You can't smell it. We've used this stuff, and I've just touched it. It's got a little on the outside. It'll be a week before I get it off my hands. I mean, it just smells, you know, and it's got that perfumed anointing in it. And she smelled of that perfume, and everybody knew where she had been because the same aroma was on Jesus. You see, it came back on her. What we do and we give to the Lord comes back to us. And it comes back to us in a greater measure. She wasn't expecting anything. You know, one of the things about, let me talk, this is a parenthesis of where I'm going, but I think it makes sense. You hear this all the time about giving. You know, give, it will be given back to you. And so you say, all right, I need $1,000, Lord, here's 100. Give it back, you know, tenfold. Well, you can forget about getting anything back. You know, you can kiss that 100 bucks goodbye. What you want to do is give expecting nothing in return. We don't give to receive. We give because that's what we want to do. That's what it says back there on the back wall under tithes and offerings. That we're to give out of a cheerful heart. Not grudgingly. Not out of necessity because we want to get something back. But we give because we want to give. And when we do things for God, we don't do it expecting anything in return other than just giving God the glory. That's what she did, and she got it back. And she got it back more than she ever expected. Not only was the fragrance of the Lord around her, but wherever the gospel is preached, it's still being told what she did. Isn't that awesome? Did that thrill your soul to think about that? That's just such a small act in the great expanse of time and eternity, that what she did would be told along with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. She received back and benefited from it. She received forever praise. She thought she was anointing for the moment. She was anointing Jesus for His burial. I'm sure she didn't understand what all that meant. But now, with the greatest of hindsight, we can look back and we can see what that was all about. She was the first to anoint Him, the living sacrifice, Jesus Himself. And finally, Jesus encouraged her. Hey, stop that! What do you think you're doing? What's the matter with that woman? Get her out of here. You don't know women allowed in here. Tell her to get back in the kitchen where she belongs. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, how can I say that the way Jesus would have said it? You know, I kind of went through my mind. Did he say it, leave her alone? Did he say it forcefully? Leave her alone. Did he say it passionately? Leave her alone. She's done what she could. The poor you'll always have with you. I'll only be here for a little while longer. What she's done, she's anointed my body for burial. And what she's done, wherever the good news is preached, will be told about her in our memory. How'd you like to have been one of the indignant? You ever see the old crawfish backing up? Did I say something that made him angry? Did I put my foot in my mouth this time? Did I criticize somebody for doing something that I shouldn't have criticized him for? There was a lot of leather in the mouths that day, you can believe it. Which brings me to the final point of our message this morning. The defining moments in the kingdom of God encounter resistance. Let's look again at Mark 14, 4 and 5. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why was this expensive perfume wasted? They asked. She could have sold it for a small fortune and given the money to the poor. And they scolded her harshly. Whoa. They scolded her harshly. Have we ever done that? Talked bad about somebody because they were doing something and we didn't think it was the right thing to do? We didn't like the way they did it? I had to fight that last Sunday. The Sunday before last when I went to their church. I wanted to walk out of there. I wanted to shake the dust off my feet. These people are out of their minds. They're throwing these candles all over the place. Oh. Turn the lights on so we can see. I want to see what you're doing in here. They even had a sofa in there. You know I don't allow sofas in the church. There ain't no sofas coming in this church. Not as long as we got men and women coming. There's sofas in there. It's smelly stuff. I don't even know what it was. Smell is funny in there. Smell, I'm telling you. I'm scolding them harshly. They weren't doing it the way that I thought that it should be done. We made ourselves judge, jury, and executioner of people who don't do things the way we want. And that's what the enemy does. The problem is not logic, but bad values. Who made you judge and jury over the kingdom? Who said you got it all right? Who said you know all the truth? Point at myself. The enemy comes along with selfish motivations to stop people from doing the glorious things that God would have them to do. See, that's what Jesus got in trouble for, just what this woman did. Because he wouldn't do what the establishment wanted him to do. What do you mean, you know, guys out here, they're eating grain out of the field and today's the Sabbath. Jesus, you can't heal that woman, that man today. This is the Sabbath. You can't do these things. Why? When are your guys going to start fasting? John's disciples fasted. Oh, isn't that good? Just compare it to somebody else. John's disciples fasted, but yours don't fast. He was criticized and criticized and criticized for everything that he did, virtually. Even his own guys didn't get it sometime. We need to get rid of our critical spirit when it comes to the living Jesus Christ and be, let's just do something and get criticized for. Let's do something out of the order. So like I said, those people down there in that New Beginnings Church, they're so weird. I heard it's been told around town that on Palm Sunday, those idiots had palms and were walking around and hollering and hooting in their parking lot. Now, What kind of church is that? Next thing you know, they'll have candles on the wall. Or worse, everybody gets a bottle of perfume. A sofa. A sofa. The enemy always resists your actions. You try to do something for God, and I promise you the enemy is there to ridicule and to make fun and to stop you if he possibly can. You decide, you wake up one day, you read your Bible, and you say, you know what? I've been giving 20 bucks to the church for the last 20 years. Every week, I've been giving 20 bucks. You know what? I don't believe I ought to give 20 bucks anymore. I think God wants me to give a lot more. I'll tell you what, beginning next week, I'm going to give $200. Whoa! I promise you, every bill in the world will show up at your door to make sure you don't have $200 to give. You decide to give? You know, some of you I've robbed some of you. I've told you, you don't have to tithe, and you think you just give 20 bucks. 20 bucks makes that light bulb right there work for one day. This building's insulated so poorly, you feel that cool air conditioning coming in here? You want to see the air conditioning bill for this joint? We got no insulation in this building. 20 bucks won't carry you very far. What if God spoke to you and said, you know what? Pastor needs a new arm. Why don't you kick in $2,000 next week? Oh, man, I promise you, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you to do that, every bill in all of Slidell is coming to your door next week. Make sure you don't do it. You better write the check today before the bills come in if you want to do it. Doing something extravagant for the Lord. I do need a new one, by the way. They tell me this was getting a little old. All right, you decide, you know what? You know what my life needs? What I need to do is I need to pray. You know what? I just hadn't been praying enough, and I know I hadn't been praying enough. Starting tomorrow morning, I'm getting up 30 minutes early. I'm setting my clock 30 minutes early, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to start praying for 30 minutes every day from now on. Your alarm clock won't work. You'll stay up late looking at something you didn't intend to look at. When it goes off, you say, oh, well, I'll start that tomorrow. You know? Everything that can stop you from praying will show up to stop you from praying. You'll decide to do something, and you'll get nothing but complaints about what you do. The enemy comes along. Those indignant bunch, as they're called right here. I spent a little time with James Barron while I was in Orlando. Those of you who know James, he's an attorney from Orlando who's been up to speak at our church several times. I'm trying to get him to come back. He's just so busy, it's hard to get him. But he bought me dinner one night, which I thought was great. You get a lawyer to buy you dinner, man. You really go a long way. No, this guy has to be saved, all right? Took him to a Japanese restaurant to have dinner. We ate sushi. I don't even know what it was. I didn't ask. I just ate it. I don't know what it was. But he told us a great, great story. And I hope I can do it justice in this topic right here about the enemy coming along. He said Jesus is going into his ministry. He goes 40 days into the desert. And he comes back and Satan shows up and begins what we know was the great temptation of Jesus. And he said that he tempted him to take stones and turn them to bread. And what he was doing was getting Jesus to doubt God's provisioning. To doubt what God would provide for you. See, sometimes we doubt whether God will provide for us what we need. This morning we were getting dressed and had the television on, and this lady was singing my favorite song. By the way, if you're around and I die, if Pat isn't around in case we go together, make sure that they sing His Eye Is on the Sparrow. All right? Because that's my favorite song. I want to go out with that song. I won't be able to hear it because I'll be with the sparrow maker. But, that's a great, great song. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. God is our provider. He is your provider. Whatever you need. And I know life gets tough sometimes. And I know sometimes you wonder about things. You know, will God provide? And the answer is yes. That's what Jesus had to face. Turn these stones into bread. In other words, God can't provide for you. Came up with another temptation. He said, took him on a high pinnacle of the temple. He said, jump off of here. You know, it's written that, you know, God will send angels to take care of you lest you dash your foot against a stone. Make him start wondering about God's love for him. Does God really love him enough? Man, here's a way you can prove it. Just jump off the temple and see if God will just take care of you. He love you enough to take care of you. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God loves you with a love that goes beyond description. James said this. He said, James the attorney, not James the apostle. He said, in the old covenant, the commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the new covenant is that we believe that God loves us with all of His heart and all of His mind and all of His soul and all of His spirit, and that we're to love one another as God so loved us. That's the new covenant. You see, we can't love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. It's impossible for us to do. If we could, in that commandment, in loving your neighbor as yourself, we would fulfill the whole law. And we wouldn't need a Redeemer or a Savior or Jesus. It is impossible for us to do that. It cannot be done. You say, well, I do love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Well, you just lied. Because nobody's ever been able to do that. But you can do this. You can believe that God loves you with all of His heart and all of His mind and all of His soul and all that He is. And He demonstrates that love in Christ Jesus. And He sheds it abroad into your life and redeems you and makes you whole and gives you hope and changes you and transforms you. That's the gospel of grace. We're so performance oriented. Well, if I do good, God will love me. No, God loves you while you are still in your sins. I don't understand that. It doesn't make any sense. There's no logic. There's no logic in the alabaster jar. That makes no sense. It's God's grace. His love. He looks beyond what we do. And He loves us because He desires us to be a people for Himself. The old way never worked. The old covenant never worked. Rules and regulations to try to make us understand that we couldn't do it. But in God and in Christ, we are made new and made whole. That's the gospel of grace. That's what we have to do. When we talk about believers, and I know I've bandied that word around so much, I think we've become used to it. But it's believing that's the kind of God we serve, that He loves us enough, that when we screw up on our worst day, it doesn't change the way that He loves us. He never says, well, you worthless thing, I should have never shed my blood for you. He never says that. He just keeps pouring that love and that forgiveness. Well, how many times will He forgive us? Remember the story? How many times should you forgive somebody, Mike? 7 times? 70 times 70. In other words, a number so big you can't even imagine what it is. That's the love that is displayed towards you and towards me every day. Every day, God breaks an alabaster bottle of perfume and pours it over us. That the fragrance might be on us, extravagant beyond measure. That the fragrance of God might be upon us. That's God's plan to resist the work of the enemy. The final temptation that Jesus faced, He said He took Him up and He showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, bow down and worship Me, and all this is yours. wanted to make him doubt his love for God. Did Jesus really love God? Or would he rather have all this other stuff? That's the temptation. Do you love God? Or do you love this stuff? Do you want more stuff? More things? More jobs? More money? More clothes? More health? Or do you just want to be with God? Do you want to spend your life around Him? Don't let the enemy rob you with doubt about God's provisioning, about God's love for you, or about your love for Him. I know that we love God with a fallible love, in that some days we wake up and we just don't love God. Oh, we do, but we don't. You know, some days some of you face these days, some of you had some really hard times in your life, and you wake up and you say, I don't know if God really loves me. I don't even know if I love God. Man, the way my life is going, some of the hell I'm going through, some of the hard things I'm going through, God, where are you? And so in those days, if you look around, you'll see God showing up to break an alabaster bottle over your life, to pour out a sweet perfume upon you, and to show how much He loves you, how much He really cares. That's the kind of God we serve. And we serve Him not out of any motivation other than this, that we just want to. He's done so much for me, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I serve Him? I want you to think about this as you walk out of these doors today. I want you to carry this thought home with you. And I want you to answer this question. When was the last time you broke your alabaster bottle and poured it out for Jesus? Whatever that means to you. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this woman who demonstrated for us what we need to be about doing. Father, I pray that this message really gets into our hearts, Lord. It gets into our minds and gets into our spirits. Father, we've been forgiven much. And Father, we've kind of maybe forgotten that much has been required. Father, not the keeping of the laws and rules and regulations, but being about Father's business of proclaiming the good news. Father, starting right now, not tomorrow morning, not day after tomorrow, but starting right now, we want to do a better job of serving You. That we might follow the example that we've read about today. Lord, help us not to be like those who criticize. But Father, let us be those who worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, watch over us. Let us follow the examples we studied about this morning in every area of our lives. And Father, we thank You. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen.